Acts 6, and let's look at verse 8, and we're just going to start reading. We'll get in the word a little bit, amen, and then I'll let you go. The Bible says in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceased not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, somebody say Jesus of Nazareth, shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, Stephen, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Father, add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the most, and the reading, the hearing, and the exposition of your most holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Saints, you know we've been in the book of Acts. The apostles, amen, assigned 7 men to help them with things that was going on in the church. They became the first deacons. We wind up focusing on one of them by the name of Stephen. The Bible says he was full of faith, full of power, did great signs and wonders. The people of the synagogue came, they disputed with him. They were not able to resist him because of the Holy Ghost in him and the wisdom that he was speaking with. They suborned men and began to talk about him behind his back, amen. And they were saying that he was saying blasphemous words against God. He was insulting the Most High, when in fact he wasn't. He was actually doing the Most High's work. The people of the synagogue stirred up people. They moved them away, amen, from loving the disciples and loving Stephen to hating them. They raised up false witnesses to lie about what Stephen was saying and what he was doing. And not so much about lying about the material, but the way that they said it, amen, was deceiving the people. And so we began last Sunday talking about 3 points that we would have. We said that we'd talk about, number 1, Jesus of Nazareth. Number 2, destroy and change. And number 3, the face of an angel. We did the first point last time, or we did half of the first point last time. We started talking about Jesus, and we talked about the name of Jesus and how it's all right for us to still use that name. Hallelujah. Because the weapon formed did not prosper. And God said, I must still move through that name. And so we talked about Jesus. Now, I'm going to stay on point 1 today, all right? This is point 1B, all right? We talked about Jesus. Now I'm going to talk about Jesus of Nazareth with the emphasis on the word Nazareth. So we'll talk about that a little bit, amen, and then we'll break camp, hallelujah, and go home. Let's look at it. Point number 1 again, Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible says, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. All right. They call him, y'all, not just Jesus, but Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, saints, and our older saints that's been with us a while, we gotten some new Christians here, and this is going to be new to them. But remember, saints who've been with us, the seasoned ones, when any time they call Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, remember that that was something that was negative. Amen. It was a negative connotation. It was a title, amen, that was meant to invoke negative thoughts. Jesus of Nazareth, all right? Why? Nazareth was a little town with a bad reputation, all right? You could pick any part of town in Lafayette or city with a bad reputation and put that on somebody's name. Anybody hear me up in here? Put that on somebody's name. And immediately what you do is you lump up that person with that geographical area, all right? And that's just what they did with Jesus. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, Nazareth was so bad that when Philip came to Nathanael, and say, man, we have found him, the one whom Moses wrote about in the law. We found the one whom the prophets told us about. We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's what Philip told Nathanael. In John 1:46, look what Nathanael said. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's what Philip said to him. That's what Nathanael said to Philip. Philip said, come and see. All right? Come and see. Because you don't judge people by where they from. You understand what I'm saying? You don't judge them by where they from. All right? Jesus of Nazareth was a negative title. But I love my God, y'all. Because my God will use the foolish things to confound the wise. Amen? All right? He going to use the weak things to confound the mighty. The base things, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And that's straight out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In this message, what I'm going to show you is a pattern. Somebody say a pattern. A pattern. A pattern of God. To use the things that we think that God won't use, that he could never use. The people, the places, the things, the families, the last names, all of those things. And God will send deliverance and salvation from the place where you least expect it. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. So as it relates to you, amen, this Jesus of Nazareth is important. Because in your life, they're going to try to write you off. In your life, they're going to act like you could never do something great. But you got to hold on to this title, Jesus of Nazareth. And you got to hold on to that as a reminder, amen, that God can grow a rose straight out of concrete. You understand what I'm saying? He can bring life from death, you see? And as I was thinking about this, I said, Lord, I said, just think about the families we come from, the last names we have. They say, can anything good come out the T-Bulls? Can anything good come out the Bernards? Can anything good come out the Prejeans, the Thibodeaus? Can anything good come out the Romars? Can anything good come out the Malvos? Can anything good come out the Cormiers? Can anything good come out the Flugenses, if that's a word, if I could say Flugenses is? Huh? Can anything good come out the Harveys? Huh? Can anything good come out the Thorns? Huh? Can anything good come out the Rishaws? Huh? Can anything good come out of Cropville, Lynn? You understand what I'm saying? We got to get to a place, y'all, where we understand it's not who we are, but who we know, and God can make something good come out of our family. Don't let them judge you by who your mama was and your daddy was and who your grandpa was. That's what that Jesus of Nazareth means to me. Not just our families, but our neighborhoods, like we said about Lynn, huh? Cropville, Macomb, VZ, Fightinville, Wine Alley, the block, huh? And they got a whole bunch of ones that I don't really know, huh? Come on, name a hood for me. Somebody name a hood. Yeah, Truman. What else y'all got? Elder Khan. VZ, Fruity Town, Hollywood. Can anything good come out of that? You see, man will say no, but God will say yes this morning. Amen? Woo! Can anything good come out of Paulina? You see, I even think about the state that we live in. Louisiana. Huh? Huh? Last in everything good, first in everything bad. Do you know that last year, Louisiana came as the worst state to live in the Union? Anybody know that? The very last place you would ever want to raise your children. Worst place to live. Huh? We last in what we're supposed to be first in, and we first in what we're supposed to be last in. First in incarceration. If you want to get locked up, this is the place you want to be. Because they're locking up people at the highest rate. Huh? And if you didn't know, America, amen, is the most incarcerated nation on the face of the planet. Isn't that funny where the Hebrews is? Where the Hebrews are? That's where they're locking them up the most. Huh? And within America, the country who locks up the most, our state is the state in the most incarcerated nation. Our state is the most incarcerated state. We living in a place that ranks number one in the world with locking people up. We the most unhealthy state, the most obese state, probably one of the most illiterate states. You know what I'm saying? All them public schools you're dying to send your kids to, they're the worst in the country. They're the worst in the country. They're the worst in the country. You know? Here at Philly, we get an opportunity to tithe and bring your kids for free. And you rather send them to public school. I got to just take a pause for a moment. All right? All right? Now, when we did tithe for tuition, we did it at a loss to the church for your children. All right? But you didn't show up. You didn't bring your kids, nor did you increase tithe. And because of that, amen, it hurt, amen, the church, because we had to redirect from the building to take care of the school because the people didn't show up. The people didn't show up. The people rather put their kids in public school than bring their kids to the house of the Lord to be educated. Now, what black people don't know about public school is that public school, amen, is a school of last resort. Watch me, Keela. Watch me. And thank y'all for bringing y'all business to me, by the way. Public school is the school of last resort. All right? It's public. It's like public housing. Meaning you don't live in public housing unless you ain't got nowhere to live. You're sending your kids to public school. People with money and with sense don't do public. You're the only one that do public. Because public is state ran. Public is federal. Public is governmental. Public is like food stamp. Oh, I'm about to offend some people here. Nolan, let me keep it real, Nolan. Public is government assistance, saints. It's like government cheese. You know that big block of cheese that didn't taste good in the cheese sandwich? You get that because you have to get it. But when you could do better, you coming home with some Kraft or some Velveeta or something. You coming off of public government cheese. We got our people that rather government cheese schooling when we present Kraft and Velveeta over here. It's like God saying, I got a promised land for you, but you desire the leeks and the melons for free. You what? Yeah. You know what a government phone looked like? Yeah. Now I have one, but it ain't government. That's just because I want one. All right, but I want to tell you something. When you could get your own phone, would you desire a public or a government phone? Then why do you desire public school? It's not working. America is one. It's doing one of the worst in the developed nations in public school, and Louisiana is last in this nation. And that's where you sending your kids? I'm telling you, I got kids at PCA. Just finished the ninth grade, testing college level. That's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you. I'm telling you that. And I told you you could bring them for free if you would just tithe. We got to scrap that tithe for tuition for next year. Yeah. Those that came this year, they locked in, but we're going to have to scrap it next year. Because I can't finish the building and finish this roof by paying for your kids if you're not, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't. You know what I'm saying? I can. Don't ask me why I ain't finished the bit. How they want to ask? Ooh, I better keep going for my Negro blood rise. I better. Public. Somebody say public school.
Public school.
And I say public housing. That's all that is. Besides salvation, you get what you pay for. We got to get our kids out of that, saints. When we get our kids out of that, we're going to be able in this least state, in this state where nothing good is supposed to happen out of, this state where they say, can anything good come out of Louisiana? If we just get our mind right and put our mind to knowledge, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. If we would just know some things and open our eyes and see some things and begin to operate as our God would have us operate, amen. Though this state be a last state, amen, God can do something first in here with us. Come on, give God some glory. Anybody hear me up in here? Jesus of Nazareth, right? And that's what God's going to do. That's what God's going to do. He's going to bring his people where they need to be. Listen, I want to introduce you to a man of God in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 11. What I'm going to do right here, I'm going to use this as a parallel text. Somebody say parallel text. Yes, because listen, let's be true to expositive preaching. I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth. How that the most unlikely places and people God will use as deliverers and saviors. I'm going to take that premise, amen, and we're going to raise up a parallel text in Judges, and I'm going to show you that in the scripture, amen. A man of God who was the least likely candidate to do anything for God and did one of the greatest things for Almighty God. Most of y'all never heard about him. This is a man of God by the name of Jephthah. Somebody say Jephthah. Let's look at 11:1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust Jephthah out, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. We're going to stop right there in verse 2. Amen. What I'm saying, y'all, is that Jephthah had a rough start in life, right? If we look at verse 1 tells us that his mama was a harlot, amen? That means that she was a street woman, a strange woman. She'd go from house to house, from man to man, amen, making babies. Anybody hear me up in here? Some would even go as far, amen, as to say that she would operate with men for money. Y'all know what I'm saying up in here, all right? She was a harlot. Not only was his mama a harlot, but his daddy, Gilead, was an adulterer, all right? He was a married man that moved around town, amen, making babies and doing things. We call it, we kind of lighten up, we say Papa was a rolling stone, amen? Wherever he laid his hat was his home, you see? So his mama was a harlot, his daddy was an adulterer, and the two come together, the harlot and the adulterer, and they make an illegitimate child. And that child, his name is Jephthah. Now, it wasn't the child's fault, y'all, what his mama did. He had no control that his mama was a street woman. It wasn't his fault at all. But as we watch his life, he's going to experience hardship and disadvantages, not based upon his own actions, but based upon what his mama had done. All right? He was the son of a harlot. He was not only the son of a harlot, but his daddy was an adulterer. And what you're going to see is that this young man is going to go through hell in high water. Not because of his own actions, but because his daddy couldn't control himself. Right? He's going to suffer, y'all, for a large percentage of his life because of what his parents did. Is this speaking to anybody yet up in here? Ooh, I got a couple of claps. Hey, God. Gilead then goes home in verse 2 and has some legitimate children with his real wife. You see? Now, Jephthah's mama probably was so bad that she didn't even want Jephthah. So Jephthah's daddy takes him in and raises him. Gilead raises him, right? But the Bible says in verse 2 that Gilead, his wife's sons, his legitimate children, what did they do? They grew up, and the first thing they did, they kicked Jephthah out the house, right? Why? They say, you're not going to have our inheritance. Because by the law of primogeniture, Jephthah was the firstborn, and he owned everything that his daddy had. They kick him out. Why? Because of what his mama did and because of what his daddy did. Wasn't even his fault, Misha. They thrust him out. The Bible continues, amen, and it tells us, amen, after they took away his daddy, after his mama had rejected and abandoned him, after they took away all of his family structure, they took away his inheritance, amen, he was rejected, abandoned, nobody wanted him. But as you continue to read his story, who would ever think that from this young man that one day God would raise up a deliverer for the nations? Anybody hear me up in here? I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Anybody hear me? All right? They threw him out. All right? The throwing out was not to break Jephthah, but God would use it to make him. The injustice, God, wasn't to injure him, but to build him. The unfair treatment wasn't to tear him down. You understand what I'm saying? But to edify and to build him up. All right? Some of the things we go through and what our parents do and the hardships we just wake up and find ourselves in. Amen. It's not really, amen, God saying, hallelujah, I don't love you. No, in fact, it's the opposite. Oh, God, have mercy. Hey! What you're saying, Pastor, that a lot of these bad things, you will find that they are actually ingredients. Ingredients, hallelujah, by an ancient cook by the name of Yahweh. Amen. Ingredients that don't taste good by themselves, but when they all come together, they somehow seem to work together for our good. It's a recipe. It's a recipe. You see? And as we go through stuff in life, we just look at the ingredients. We don't actually read the end of the recipe. Because if we read the end of the recipe, God often humbles those first who he plans to exalt later. Ooh, my God. Meaning that he's going to bring you to the lowest of low, to the pit, the most pain. All right? But he's going to bring you that because he knows where he's about to take you. And everything that you get and learn in the valley will bless you when you're on the mountaintop. Hey, Jesus of Nazareth. But people judge you when they look at you low. They say, can anything good come out of Jephthah? Can anything good come from Jephthah's mama and Jephthah's daddy? You see, when we look at Jephthah's story, God made a warrior out of Jephthah through his struggles. You see, sometimes the best fixers are the people who are the most broken. Woo! They come from the most broken circumstances. They wind up being the best fixers. You see, because when they see somebody broken, amen, when everybody else see hopelessness. Ha! They look at them pieces all scattered. They say, no, 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 no. It's not hopeless yet. Because I done seen somebody in more pieces than that. I done seen somebody more broken than that. I done seen somebody more abandoned than that. And they look at you, well, who have you seen that was in a worse condition than that? The broken one say, it was I. It was me. That's why I can't give up on them. I'd have to give up on myself if I gave up on them. It's the most broken who are the best fixer-uppers. Come on, give God some glory for that. You see, if you know the pattern of God, if you know his mode of operation, the way he does things, God always operates in a pattern. And he does that so that we could know it's him. See, sometimes you got to step back from creation and try to discern the patterns. You see, it's fools that can discern the face of the sky, but don't discern the signs, the patterns of the time. Anybody hear me up in here? When you learn God's pattern, you will understand that it is the stone that the builders refuse that God will often make the head of the corner. Anybody hear me up in here? It's his pattern. So if you know his pattern, all you got to do when you're looking for the cornerstone, go to the trash pile. Go to the place where everybody done threw some trash away. You see, we looking for deliverers from the best. But God said, go to the worst place. Go to the worst neighborhood. Go to the worst family. And that's where you're going to find who I'm going to use as a deliverer. Jesus of Nazareth. Jephthah was just like this. The Bible tells us, amen, that his brothers threw him out, y'all. You know? And when you study the pattern of God, you're going to see that Joseph's brothers did the same thing to him. They kicked him out, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. But this one that they rejected would be the one that God would accept. Amen. Not just Joseph, but Moses. All right? He was the one educated in Egypt. He was the one that tried to stand up for his people. And his own people say, who had made you a ruler and a judge over us? They rejected Moses. But he was the same one that God called through the burning bush on the backside of a Midianite desert and say, Moses, amen, go to my people and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Anybody hear me up in here? Can you see a pattern? Can you see the pattern of David, huh? Who, when Jesse was told to get his best sons together, that the very one that they leave, amen, with the sheep, smelling the sheep and smelling the outside. I'm talking about the shortest one. I'm talking about the skinniest one. I'm talking about the youngest one. I'm talking about the one they thought that no good would come out of. They didn't even invite him. They didn't think he even had a shot to win. That's the one that, hey, God, Samuel say, the anointed is not here. Do you have another son? Can anybody see a pattern yet? Right? You see? The greatest leaders of our nation come from the most rejected. You see? Yeah. You see? I have in my notes, you never know who God's going to use. That's why you got to be careful how you treat people. That's why I don't treat people no any kind of way, no, y'all. Because you just never know. And in Philly, you would be wise to love one another. To not be talking about one another. To not be worried about this scandal and that scandal. Y'all all consumed with that. You ain't even having your own business, your own life, because you're worried about somebody else. You can't pay your bill, you worried about this. What the deacon did, what the minister did. You can't do what you need to do. Look what you're worried about. I done forgot where I was. Let me just. You got to be careful how you treat people. Because the one you treat like nothing. The one you treat like nothing. Even in this very church. You ain't turn to shake their hand. I say, go hug somebody. You look, oh, I ain't hugging them. They ain't nobody. They ain't no 12 leader. They ain't no. They not on the front row. They not. You understand what I'm saying? You'd be surprised. Don't you know me and my wife sat in churches? Nobody's. We sat in the back of churches. Never called up, never treated like nothing, but we didn't come for that. We came for Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Look, never met with the pastor, never got to see him, never got to talk, never shook his hand, just sit in the back. You never know those in the back. You never know the Jephthahs that God got in here. And the very ones you think, I'm going to be nice to him and good to him, he going to be. That's the Negro who ain't going to be nothing. Because God's looking for the ones in the trash pile. He in the recycling business. Got to be careful. Not just in this church. And I'm not saying there's something wrong with being in the front row. Next week, we're going to come nobody in the front row. No, I'm not saying that. Because, John, you started in the back, John. You started in the back, John. You see? You started in the back, Brandon. Iola, James, you know what I'm saying? But not only at church, but even in your own house, be careful. Because you could treat members of your own family like they nothing. You could do like David. David's daddy did him. Like Jephthah's family did him. So here you go. You got a stepbrother. You treating him like dirt. You don't know who that's going to be. You got a stepson. You don't even like his daddy. So you treat him bad. You love his mom, but you don't like. It's a step, but you treat them like trash. You give them the leftovers. They can't have no seconds. You don't buy them no clothes. What are you doing? What you doing? This child need to be loved, but you ain't giving it. But the problem is, you don't know who that child going to become. You don't know. The very one you're treating second could be the one that can bail you out later on. You got to get your heart right. And then we got parents treating their own biological children that way. Huh? From their own womb. And they got to be stepped. But they just look at one child and say, you're not as good as the rest of my children. That's when you don't understand the pattern. When you understand the pattern, that least child, that most broken and messed up child that say the wrong things and do the wrong things, that's the one that if God just get his hands on. That be the one that be paying your mortgage and your car note and your insurance when you old and you can't do nothing. That be the one taking care of you. Do you see the pattern? They threw Jephthah out. They threw him out. And the Bible says, then Jephthah fled from his brethren. Huh? And this applies, y'all, to your job, yeah. And even in the classroom, teachers at PCA realize this. That student who's your worst student. I had to stop and just do it. I was in somebody's class and used to cut up. You ask them at Moss, you was that money? Look, cut up. Don't write nobody off, no. Don't write nobody off, no. Because deliverance can come from the least expected place. Ow! In verse 3, then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. As we look at verse 3, Jephthah ends up in a place called Tob. And there, y'all, he becomes a leader of a group of outcasts. The Bible specifically calls them vain men. What this vain men means in the Hebrew is that he was a leader of empty men, worthless men, idle men, good-for-nothing scoundrels of a man. You understand what I'm saying? But Jephthah took those empty, worthless, good-for-nothing scoundrels, and he made a team out of them. The first thing he did, the Bible says in verse 3, that they were gathered unto Jephthah, vain men. You see, what he first did, Ms. Denise, he gathered them. You see, because they was born scattered, but he gathered them. He united them. Anybody hear me up in here? The second thing, amen, Jephthah did, he not only united them, but Jephthah, amen, the Bible says, and he gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Now, ooh, this went out with him in the Hebrew is phenomenal, Malvo. I looked it up, and when you look it up in the Hebrew, this went forth with him means to go forth with purpose. They was vain, empty, purposeless, scoundrels, scattered, doing their own thing, all right? Jephthah took them, united them, and gave them purpose. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? Now follow me now. Follow me now. The rejected was the one that gathered. And the one whose mama was a harlot, whose daddy was an adulterer, gave a people a higher purpose. What you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that Jephthah did not succumb to who people said he was. He didn't succumb to his nature, who his mom and daddy was. Neither did he succumb to nurture, the environment of rejection that he was raised in. All right? But he decided to take his nature and nurture, throw that in the trash and be something contrary to that. He said, my mama and my daddy live purposeless lives of pleasure and greed. But I am going to be a man of purpose. I'm not only going to be a man of purpose, I am going to be able to gather people and give them purpose. I'm going to have so much purpose in myself. Woo! That I'll be able to give a band of men purpose, Jephthah said. Jephthah took his nurture, the environment of rejection that nobody wanted him. They kick him out of his daddy's house. And he said, I'm not going to be a rejecter like they rejected me. You see, when people treat you bad in life, you got a choice, either to be like them or be the exact opposite of them. You could either be a drug dealer like daddy, a drug user like mama, or you could be the exact opposite of that. All right? And so Jephthah decided, I'm not going to be a rejecter like they rejected me. I'm going to be a gatherer. I'm not going to tell people they're not accepted. I'm going to tell them that they are accepted. I'm not going to hate people and be jealous of them. I'm going to love people and be happy for them. In order for you to be used of God on the next level, you got to reject your nature and your nurture. You got to reject the generational bondage of your mama and your daddy. And you got to reject the atmosphere in which you was raised in. That's what Jephthah did. I'm not going to let them tell me who I'm going to be. I'm going to let him tell me who I am. Come on, give God some glory. And in that, he took those men and they learned how to fight. They learned how to live. They learned how to love. They learned how to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And Jephthah's place of exile became his place of exaltation. God made Jephthah in Tob. He became famous for two things. His leadership skills, and his fighting capabilities. And you got to understand, Jephthah is fatherless, but becomes one of the best leaders in the nation. But Pastor, what you mean he fathers? He had a daddy. How many people know you could have a daddy and still be fatherless? You got to reject your nature and your nurture and accept the plans that God has for you. You see? Tob was the last place Jephthah wanted to be. You see? But it was the place he needed to be. And do you know what that word Tob mean in the Hebrew? Tob in the Hebrew means beautiful. It means beautiful. You see? Because in your place of exile, where they kick you out at, in your place of rejection, you have a decision to make. You can either become bitter or you can become better. Hey, God, you can become bitter or you can become better. Amen. You can become bitter or you can become beautiful. Jephthah decided to become better and to become beautiful. It reminds me of the scriptures that God used beauty in. When God says, hallelujah, he had made all things beautiful in his time. You see, my brother, they got a lot of us want to be beautiful, but it's not our time. You understand what I'm saying? There's a time for beauty. There's a time for success. There's a time. There's a time for that. Brother Steve, when y'all was working on that road and putting in them hours and stacking y'all change and doing all that, amen, that was a time to sow. Miss Angela, and when it came later, it came a time to reap. God made it beautiful, but it took time. Now I'm hearing about that beautiful house. I'm hearing about listen. We got people want to be beautiful when it's not time. Beauty is a process.
Yes, it is.
Huh, Janice? It's a process. You can't just wake up and come on out and just. Even in the book of Esther, there was a beautification process. And we thinking in life, we're going to just wake up and everything going to work out. We thinking in ministry, we're going to just stand up and everything going to work out. No. And when it don't work out, we say, oh God, you didn't choose me, you didn't select me, and I'm not going to be blessed. No, you're still beautiful. But in your time. Oh, I'm doing my best, yeah, baby. You see what I'm saying? The business is going to prosper. The money going to come. The success going to happen. But there's a process. He took Jephthah to Tob for a beautification process. I think about our young girls in here, all right? Since they watched that devil vision, they expect to be beautiful. You know, But them girls and them boys, they got to go through a process of adolescence. When their feet too big, their head too big, their neck too small. Pimples, bumps, all kinds of stuff. It's just nothing is right. But they turn on that TV and the TV say, you're supposed to be beautiful now. And they go to school and they don't look like other kids and they got braces on and the teeth might not be right and people pick on people and jump them and they feel like, amen, that they never going to be nothing and that God didn't make me beautiful. When it couldn't be no greater lie of Satan. He made you beautiful, but it's just not your, oh, God have mercy. It's a process. God bless the truth, my son. Verse 4. And it came to pass in the process of why don't you give God some time today? Why don't you give him some time today? In your situation, in your marriage, in your finance, why don't you give him some time today? Huh? Young person, in the way you look, why don't you give him some time today? Huh? Huh? You see, if Jephthah would have given up and not have given God time, he would have missed his season. Right? Because you're looking at somebody else's season and it's getting you out of order. It's getting you out of place. It's getting you out of where you're supposed to be. Because you're right where God wants you at. If you could just rest in the place where you at. You in the process. He got you on the assembly line. And it seemed hard and it hurt, but he added some things to you. And you got to go here and you got to go there and you're driving this and you're tired. But he's just adding to you. And if you could just see the end of the road and you just stay on that, just keep on going, God, I'm not going to quit. I'm moving and I know that at the end there's a tunnel. There's going to be some hope. And hey! You see, but if you are a product that's rebellious and stubborn, and can't take the assembly line. And there you go. When it get rough, you get off of it. I quit. I'm done with this. I'm leaving. I'm done. I'm out of this marriage. I'm out of this ministry. I'm going. You don't have the discernment to see the pattern. You don't know. You don't know you in tow. And there you go. Hallelujah. Mark, what they do? They get off the assembly line when the blessing is ready. And then they figure something out. They say, well, I better get back on. They have to start all over, get back on it again. And you got people that live lives of going through the assembly line. They go a little bit as far as they can take. I'm just going to get off. I'm just going to get off again. And they get back on there. Well, I'm back. I'm going back. And they, oh, it hurts. I can't take it. I'm getting off. He brought him to Tob. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the process of what? Of time. And I love this word time because you see, God is the God of time. And he stands outside of time and he knows what's going on in time. And so as God looks at time from his seat in eternity, he knows what his people going to need further down the line. He knows that his people going to be in trouble. That the Ammonites are coming. He can see it right here. All right? Everybody else is right here, but God can see it over here. And God says, all right, I see my people are going to be in trouble, but they don't have what they need to be able to get through this. So I'm going to stand out of time and I'm going to see it and I see what they're going to go through. I see what they need. I am going to prepare a vessel. All right? All right? I'm going to prepare it, though, beforehand. I'm going to prepare it beforehand. I'm going to prepare it beforehand. Meaning before the trouble even come, I'm working on the answer to the problem. I am equipping a man for the job. I knew that I'm going to be getting him out of here, so I'm going to prepare me a Moses. I know that a famine is coming, so I am going to prepare me a Joseph. I know that a battle is coming, so I am going to prepare me a Jephthah. Hey, God, I know, oh, God. You see, because sometimes you can look at the process of preparation, and you can look at your present condition, and you can say, I don't fit in the time that I'm living in. When what's in you might not even be for today, it could be for tomorrow, because he's preparing in the process of time that the children of Amnon made war against Israel. So they began to want to fight Israel. And God knew that as they was going to war, that they was going to need a warrior. You know what I'm saying? And the Bible says in verse 5, and it was so that when the children of Amnon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to fetch who? They went to fetch Jephthah. Where did they go get him? Out of the land of Tob. Now follow this. All right? This is the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, Israel is in the worst position that we've ever been in, probably except the time that we're in right now. Right? The Bible says in the book of Judges that every man did was right in his own eyes. The country was the most divided. They was fighting each other, killing each other. They, you know, Benjamite, you read about it. Civil war, it was the most divided, and it was the most purposeless generation, probably besides the generation we live in. Right? They had no unity, and they had no purpose. But God raised up a unifier, a gatherer. And he made him in the furnace of rejection. When it was purposeless, he raised up a purpose giver. Hey, God. That somebody who could receive purpose from him and share it with the people. What I'm saying was that the person that they rejected, God made Jephthah just what they needed. The Bible says the elders of Gilead came to Jephthah. Now listen, his brothers were the ones that kicked him out. But the leaders of the city was the ones who came get him. Ah! This is good. You see, Malvo, because lesser men will kick you out. Lesser men. But when it's your time, God's going to send greater men than the men that kick you out to come and get you. You understand? They're going to come and get you. The lesser kick you out and say you don't have nothing. But God's going to send the greater to come and get you. You see what I'm saying? It was Potiphar that put Joseph in the jail. But it was Pharaoh that came to get him out. Ah! Ah! Woo! Woo! You see? It's the little shift manager that's going to fire you. But it's the owner that's going to come back and say, nah, look, we need you. We can't do without you. He's some of the greater men. Some of the greater men that come and get him. You see what I'm saying? Wow, this story is so good. What I'm saying is, let God work, Christian. And they will come and get you. Say that with me. Let God work.
Let God work.
And they will come and get me.
They will come and get me.
When it's your season, they will come and get me. When it's your beautiful time, they will come and get me. Hey! They will come and get me. There's going to be nobody else that can do it but you. I'm almost done. Look at verse 6. Parallel text. The place where you expect, where you don't expect the blessing, Don't expect God's going to send a savior, a redeemer, a deliverer. In verse 6, and they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain. He wasn't good enough to stay in one of their houses. Now they want him to be king. Come and be our captain that we may fight with the children of Amnon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out my father's house? And why are you come unto me now when you are in distress? Now you know that Hebrew had to tell him a piece of his mind. You understand what I'm saying? All right? All I'm saying is this. They're going to come get you, but you can still read them. And you're not going to reject them like they rejected you, no. But you're trying to teach them something. You're trying to tell them something so they won't reject somebody else that they're going to need later. You're trying to. You remember how you did me, though. I'm going to be there for you, but just remember what you did to me now. Boy, hood. They said, come on and be our captain. Long story short, Jephthah agrees to go with him. They met a captain, their commander-in-chief. And the one they thought wasn't good enough to just live in their city, led the region, led the nation into battle against the enemy and was victorious. The place where you least expect deliverance is where God will usually send it from. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. I'm coming down to my conclusion. Listen to me good. I think about, amen, the Hebrews. As I think about the pattern of God. When you think about us as a people, remember his pattern. He don't choose the greatest, he chooses the least. He don't choose the strongest, he chooses the weakest. He don't choose the ones who have it all together, but he chooses the ones that's broken apart. When I look at his pattern, Malvo, I can't but help think that we the people. Anybody hear me up in here? His pattern has always been to use the least ingredients. When he chose to make man, he didn't make man out of gold. He made him out of dirt and dust. He could have made him out of silver and rubies and emeralds. He didn't do that. That's not how he worked. He used the least things. And the reason he do it is so that no flesh can glory in his presence, so that he can get all the glory from it. Because when you look at what he started with, and when you look at what it is at the end, you know, you say, it's got to be God. You understand what I'm saying? That's the way he operates. So he chooses a man named Abram, who can't have children, to be the father of nations. Anybody hear me up in here? Out of Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, he chose the one that they laugh at around the house, that they pick on around the house. In Isaac shall thy seed be. When Isaac have his children, and there's Jacob and Esau fighting in the womb, and one come out a mighty hunter, a strong man, a good cook with many talents. God said, I have rejected Esau. Jacob have I loved, and Esau had I hated. God chooses the plain man, not the man with all the gifts and the talents. When Jacob has his children, and you have all of the ones, you got Levi, and you got Big Reuben, and you got Judah, and you got all of these. God chooses the one out of the 12 that they hate the most, and that's Joseph. The one sold into slavery. The one incarcerated into jail. That's the one that God would choose to redeem and deliver the nations. And after Joseph, God would choose once again Moses, The one that the people rejected. The one slow of speech and couldn't talk. He rejected Aaron, the orator. He rejected Miriam, the dancer. He said, nah, Moses, you come and you're going to set my people free. Ooh. Through the book of Judges, he didn't choose great men. He chose Gideon, who was hiding in a cellar. He chose Deborah. Amen. Say, I'm going to have to use a woman because none of y'all men don't want to do nothing. He chose David over Eliab. He chose Solomon, one of David's sons who didn't even know how to go in and come out. When he came down, wrapped himself in human flesh, when he decided on who would be his entourage and the people that would be about him, he didn't go to Herod's palace, nor did he go to the Pharisees in the temple. He chose common men, fishermen, people like Peter and John and James and Andrew, people that the religious leaders of that day had rejected. That's who he chose. Somebody say a pattern. And even when he chose, when he did come down, what type of person he would be, huh? When he could have been a king, a ruler, and an emperor, huh? The Bible say, amen, he didn't consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself a servant, a carpenter, huh? A man of no reputation. He didn't come all cute, looking good for everybody. No. There was nothing in him that we should desire, the Bible says. He came poor. He came with no reputation. He came, he put himself at the bottom, y'all. God looked at the hierarchy and the social status of men on the planet and decided, okay, where am I going to put myself? I'm going to put myself here. Woo! What does this have to do with the Hebrew saying? It's a pattern. If he would look out in the world and say, I'm going to choose the least people for my people. If he's going to look out in the world and say, which one having the most trouble? If he's going to look out in the world and say, who owned the least? Who have the highest percentage in the jails? Who aborting their babies more than any other race? Who don't own the stores in their neighborhood and only getting liquor and food that's killing them? Who don't really own too many businesses, but only go to work and looking forward to make a check instead of writing checks? Which people is that? Huh? Who living for just payday? Huh? And when they get their little check, they spend it on guck and on cable and on stuff that don't even benefit themselves or their people. Who is the most backwards? Who is the most broken? Who the one when they killing pregnant women in Seattle, and who are people that can't do nothing about it? Because they're not unified and they don't have no money. Which people worried about talking about this minister and this deacon, but in their own house, they ain't got nothing and they ain't doing nothing. Which people is that? Which people is that? That's like sheep without a shepherd. You think it's those people over there that's the least? When they own everything? The pattern shows us who the people are. Altogether, we have nothing. Altogether, we can do nothing. Some of us can't even bury our dead when they die. That's the condition we're in. bones scattered and exceedingly dry. No unity, no money. But I thank God. I'm not going to leave you on that note, but I thank God. I thank God for Jesus of Nazareth. I thank God for Jephthah. I thank God that God will send deliverance and salvation to the nations from the least expected place. I thank God. Jesus of Nazareth. Listen to me, saints. This thing is true about our Messiah as well. The name they gave him, amen, was negative. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I'm going to tell you that not only did something good come out of Nazareth, but the greatest came out of Nazareth. He lived a 100% sinless life. He died on the cross not for his own transgressions, but for ours. He was buried in the grave, and on the third day he rose. And the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here, no matter what the world says about Jesus, no matter what you previously thought about Jesus, at that cross, you can be saved and forgiven of every single sin that you've ever done. You just got to admit that you're a sinner. You got to believe that God loves you, and that he loves you so much that he was crucified on that cross for you. He became your sacrifice. And at that cross, that place where people thought it was a place of shame and a place of dejection, a place of ashes, at that cross, God gave the world beauty for ashes, saints. That cross was Jesus' tomb. His beautification process. He not only beautified himself because he rose from the grave on the third day with all power and all might, but he can make us beautiful through that cross. Out of his pain comes our perfection. But you got to believe. You got to open your mouth and say, Lord, save me, a sinner. Save me and forgive me and use me. Help me to go through the process, God, so that you can make me beautiful in my season. Help me to be a person that don't judge people by the way they look or the family they from or the city they from, God, because, ooh, you can do anything through anybody. Oh, God, help me to be like Jephthah, a unifier, woo, and a purpose giver. Help me to look at the broken, no matter how many pieces they're shattered in, and help me to see potential. Help me to be a restorer, God, not a destroyer and a person that throw people in the trash. Even when they broken, Daddy, help me be your hands to put them back together again. That's your pastor's heart. In our leadership meetings, that's the one word the brothers hear me say all the time. No matter what's going on, I always say, but he could be restored. Am I lying? But he could be restored. But she could be restored. Why? Because I have been restored. Woo! I'm going to get out your way. If you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved, but I want that offer. You're going to come to the front. If you're here today and you're like Jephthah, you come from a bad nurture and nature situation, but you want God to make you great, you can come to the front in a second too. If you're here and you've been throwing people away, but you say, God, I don't want to be that critical. I want to be a person, amen, of great mercy and great love that'll help put people back together instead of sweeping them under the rug. If you're here and you want to be a Jephthah, ushers, open up the gates. We're going to have a time of prayer at this altar. At this altar. At this altar. Hebrews, come to this altar. You know what I see as you come? Huh? Broken people who trust in a mighty God. Which of us have it all together, Grayley? Huh? Which of us? Huh, Natalie? We can all play like we got it together in here. But if we look close at every single one of our lives, we're going to find some pieces somewhere. But I'm not giving up on you because of the cracks I see. Please don't give up on me. Don't give up on one another. You know? They can always be restored. Always. 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 Always, sister. Always. Always. Always, 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 always. Y'all don't mind praying with me? Y'all don't mind praying with me today? Always able to be restored. Say, God, our Father. Most High, Yahweh, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, Yeshua, the Christ. I thank you for not giving up on me. I admit I'm not perfect. I'm broken. And I need you to fix me. I got some areas in my life that you know about. And I'm struggling. I can't do it without you. And so I need you. I admit my sins before your holy throne. But I believe that though my sins be red as scarlet, you can wash me white as snow. I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe you were buried in the grave. And I believe that you rose on the third day. Lord, save me. A sinner, and use me to be a gatherer, to be a purpose giver. Help me, Lord, not throw people away. Since you didn't throw me away, help me to do the same for the people around me. Give me a heart,
like yours.
And Daddy, give me patience.
Daddy,
when I go through trials,
when I go through trials
and pain,
and tears,
help me to know,
that
you're making me beautiful.
That, beautiful.
That I'm just part of the process.
Help me to learn to wait.
For I will be beautiful
in my time.
Thank you, Daddy.
Thank you, Daddy.
I love you.
And I trust you.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Come on, give him some glory. Come on, give him some glory in this house. I love you, saints. I love you. Because I not only see broken, but I do see beautiful. Woo! If you could only see you like I see you. If you can only see you like I see you. I pray like the prophet to his servant. God, open the eye. Let them see that there be more with us and for us than against us. Let them know that there's more inside of them. More power, more success. Let them see that there's more. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. I'm in the presence of royalty. That's what I feel. That's what I feel. I feel I'm in the presence of royalty. I'm in the presence of royalty. Royalty. I'm in the presence of the people of the Most High God. May he bless you. Daughter of Zion, may he bless you, woman of God. May he bless you, Lion of Judah. May he bless you, child of the King. May he bless you, may he keep you, may he cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you, and bless you with peace and shalom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen, amen. Amen. Come talk to me when you get a chance. Love y'all, saints. Be blessed.